Today is November 5th. Don't forget to vote tomorrow. And I'd say we're finished with Shaul and Shmuel. HaMelech veHaNavi. We've had our first Melech. We've had our first Navi. Our very first presentation, if you recall, we described other people who may have had some kind of din of Melech who associated with someone who would be their counterpart Navi. But now, the next person after Shmuel and Shaul is clearly should be David and Shmuel and David. Okay? The problem is that Shmuel and David hardly interact. There's hardly anything between the two of them. David goes to Shmuel when Shaul finally demonstrates for all to see without any doubt that he means to kill David. A few times Shaul wants to have David killed without anyone, possibly even David, knowing that, right? He uses his daughter to try to convince David to fight some battles against Philistines. Oh, the Philistines will take care of him. That didn't happen. Twice, he makes it seem as if though he's just shooting a spear at the wall, thinking Akeb David uvakir, and doesn't work. And it's interesting is that Binyamin was famous for their aim. Anyone know what that is? They're famous for their aim. It says at the end of Shoftim that the soldiers of Binyamin trained themselves so magnificently. Now, what you're about to hear is a clear biblical exaggeration. It says that they could sling a rock at any distance at a single hair and never miss.
Who's that?
Okay.
Binyamin.
It's a metaphor for having for good aim. They were able to shoot arrows and they were marksmen.
That's what Trump says he's going to do.
Okay, so
that's
true. Okay. So we're on. So the Tanakh makes it a point to exaggerate the expert aim of Binyamin. And here is David, a sitting target, a few feet away from him, with a spear in his hand. And twice he misses him. So Shaul says, I know that he starts to get very scared of David. And he's finished trying to kill off David with by making it appear to be a mistake. And it's outright open season. So where would David go to escape? He goes to Shmuel. Right? He goes to a place called Nayot, which is near where Shmuel is buried. But it doesn't speak of any association that the two had there.
Why did Binyamin just
said that this isn't...
Why did Binyamin
Shaul.
Shaul is from Shevet Binyamin. So Shaul wants to hurt him because he thinks that David wants to take over his kingdom.
And he does.
Everybody in Sefer Shmuel tries to convince Shaul that he is mistaken. David does it down to his own son. So, but the irony is that David does intend to take over the kingdom. Okay. He doesn't betray. You know, maybe move down this way. He doesn't betray a. Okay. David doesn't betray the sentiment that he intends to take over the kingdom. He always speaks very lowly, he's very humble. He always says, who am I to marry into the king's family? Lowly me. David knows he's already been crowned king. Right? There's only one time he slips up is when Shaul begs him. He tells him, I know that you're going to be the next king. Just promise me that when you become king, you won't kill off my children and my grandchildren. Now, David's response should have been, how many times do I have to tell you I'm not going to become king? Instead, David said, okay, I promise I won't. And then, of course, Shaul went crazy again. See, I told you. Right, so that's why when David does become king, and he wants to do good with Shaul's descendants, he has to search for that descendant. He can't find him. He has to look for him. Right? His name is Mephibosheth, the crippled grandson, child of Yonatan. He was hiding. David tells him, don't be afraid. You can come. And he was afraid. He thought the devil would kill him. That's usually what kings do when the previous king's line is removed. If there's anyone from that line still alive, the new king is always fearful that the remnant of the previous line is going to return and kill my children. Right? In fact, it's fascinating. David is actually convinced by Tziva that that's what Mephibosheth wanted to do during Avshalom's revolt. And David accepted such a thing. I know I'm really all over the place right now. I'm giving you a big overview of Sefer Shmuel. Okay, so let's get back to where David escapes to Shmuel, right, when Shaul tries to kill him. They do not share any information. They don't talk. There's no passage of any. What we're going to be doing now is in chapter 16. They don't share any information, but I will tell you, that's what's written in the text. I will tell you that, do anyone know the famous Medrash of what Shmuel and David did while they were in Nayot?
They were learning Torah.
What specific Torah?
The rules of the king.
No, intricate, what was Shmuel and David doing when David escaped Shaul and went to Shmuel? Shmuel died shortly afterwards. But what did Shmuel and David set up? Now, this is not found in Shmuel, it's found in Divrei Hayamim. It says that they planned the building of the Beis HaMikdash together. David had always planned to build the Beis HaMikdash himself. Right? This is still in Shmuel Aleph. Right? So they planned, it's called HaKol Biktav. Kol Biktav, it's a Pasuk.
What about Megillat Rut? Didn't he write
Megillat Rut? At the very end of his life.
Afterwards.
Right. The reason why Shmuel had to write Rus, which by this time was already written, right? Shmuel is dead. It's dying in a few weeks from now, from where I'm describing. The reason why Shmuel has to write the book of Rus, because one of the ways that Shaul thought to invalidate David from ever taking over the kingdom was, besides trying to have him killed by Philistines or my wayward spear, was to invalidate him altogether. He can't even marry my daughter for killing Goliath. He's a Moabite. His great-grandmother's a Moabite. And it says in the Torah, Moabites may not join our Kehillah. They can't marry Jewish people. So, how can I even give my daughter? Certainly, he can't become king. Shmuel is in the quandary. Shmuel says, I know that. I know what it says about Moab in the Torah. But God told me to appoint this man king. Right? This was clearly an issue in the time of Boaz. Shmuel is smart. He didn't hide the fact that in the story itself, there was some opposition to marrying her. He puts it in the book. Right, you hear it, it's a good political move. You don't try to sweep it under the carpet. You dump the information to Friday afternoon after the news cycle. And then Monday morning when it comes up, you say, oh, this is old news. Everybody knows about this already. Mm-hmm. Right? So Shmuel included the information in the book that someone named Ploni Almoni refused her. So it's part of the story. Boaz carried the day, and here we are. All right. Okay. So David, according to our tradition, planned out with Shmuel the construction of the Beis HaMikdash while he escaped Shaul. Yes.
During that time, did they really go by who's Jewish based on matrilineal line? Because I think we have in not Haggai, but in Beis Ezra's time, when he kicked people out, they said, if you keep the Jewish law, you can stay. And if you don't, you can go, even if your mother...
The text of Ezra says that the Babylonian women and their children should go back to Babylon. If those children were Jewish by dint of the fact that their fathers were Jewish, we wouldn't send them back.
But doesn't...
Wouldn't send the children back.
Didn't they keep people? Because I learned that today.
The proof comes much before then. The proof is in Parshas Mishpatim, where a Hebrew slave who stole and can't pay back, he sold into slavery for 6 years. The Torah says that the master may give him to father children with one of his maidens, the Shvachos. Those children remain with their mothers when he goes free after 6 years. They're not Jewish. They're his children, but they're not Jewish. That's the proof from the Torah. The Gemara refers to this. Okay. The Torah's proof. Yes. Anyone wants to prove otherwise is disregarding these stories.
Okay.
Yechezkel Kaufman did the big chapter on... He argues that the Book of Ruth was written to counter.
Yes, Israel. To counter Ezra Nehemiah. To show that we're... But then you are dependent on... you're saying that Ezra and Nehemiah were against even keeping the Babylonian women who converted to Judaism. The point of the Gemara is that these women did not convert to Judaism. That's the issue. In other words, they were non-Jewish women married to Jewish men, and their children aren't Jewish. So they don't.
Kaufman didn't argue that point. His argument was that writing Ruth was to legitimate conversion.
Okay. Yeah. According to our tradition, the book was written much before then. So Okay. All right, so here's the point I would like to make. Every king needs a prophet. Every human needs a Jiminy Cricket.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Every king needs a moral voice to keep that king from doing what kings normally do, which is lose control, take advantage of the absolute power you have. Most become corrupted absolutely. This is of Ravanel's in his introduction to Sefer Melachim, where he says, look at all the trouble caused by our kings. Better not to have them. Remember, he was in the employ of the Portuguese king and then the Spanish king, and it didn't work well with him. So he had a certain very negative approach to kingship in general. But he says that every king needs a prophet to step in when the king goes overboard, because every king will go overboard. Chazal, I'm sure it's such an unknown commodity that I doubt if anyone's going to get it. Who's the only king in Sefer Melachim, or Divrei Hayamim for that matter, that Chazal say never did anything wrong that to need a prophet to rebuke him?
Josiah.
So that would be a good guess.
By Daniel.
It's just that he went out to fight the Egyptians against the advice of Yirmiyahu.
Zedekiah's
a really bad guy. The answer is no. He's such an unknown. He's such an unknown. Yotam.
Oh.
Yotam. He's the father of Achaz, the son of Uzziyahu. Uzziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, Chizkiyahu. There's just nothing negative about him in the Bible.
How long he was a king?
16 years, but we don't know too much about him. Uh-huh. But
anything positive?
That tends to be the trend. Remember the four who, there's very little. So it's possible to go your whole life without anything wrong when you're not doing a whole lot of right. Okay, so be that as it may, so every king needs that moral voice to, and what's unique about the Jewish kings, we have much more material about how our kings behave, because this is just the whole Bible here, right? We do know kings, the kings of Egypt, we just don't have a tremendous amount of information about their comings and goings. But we, in general, these kings had high priests that directed them and told them what the gods want and told them what the gods like to eat and told them, things like that. In fact, as in Egypt, the high priest was the king. The king served that position. Mm-hmm. He also was a deity as well, mm-hmm. to boot, especially as he was leaving the earth. So and they generally would slaughter a whole slew of people as he's dying, so that they'll go over to the next world immediately to be his servants. Mm-hmm. And they gladly did it. They gladly went. These 20-year-olds who were assured by their high priest that you will immediately, upon being slaughtered here, go into the next realm in a paradise and be a servant to our new deity, this pharaoh that's dying. So our kings certainly our early kings do have that prophetic voice that serves as their, let's say, to stand on their right shoulder and direct them. As soon as Shmuel is worried that Shaul will kill him, Shmuel feels, I no longer have that voice for Shaul. Right? Because if I had that voice for Shaul, he wouldn't be afraid. Right? Shmuel thinks he'll kill me. And they never speak again. It says he didn't see him for the rest of his life. So Shaul no longer has that voice, and he just becomes unhinged. There's no one who can talk to him and say, "You, what are you doing? You're chasing after a one individual, right?" Remember, there's a place called Sela HaMachlakos. And Rashi brings down the Gemara that says it's called that because Shaul had to be convinced to stop chasing after David because the Philistines were chipping. I mean, your people are in danger from a foreign nation, and you're spending your insane efforts and army efforts to hunt down David? Really? When you should be asking David to help you against the Philistines? It just doesn't make sense. So there was no one to talk sense into Shmuel. Into Shaul, sorry. So the purpose of today's shiur is, who was that person for David?
So there are three
prophets who talk to David. Shmuel immediately, but then we don't see much of them together. They're just at Nayot, right? We'll start off with just a little bit about where we left off last week when he goes to crown David. You want to be on page 682. 682, the beginning of chapter 16. The other two choices will be Gad. Gad speaks to David before Natan does. Gad speaks to David and Shmuel Aleph once to warn him about... That's at the end of Shmuel Bet.
Yeah.
But he speaks to him once in Shmuel Aleph before Natan, and he just tells him, it's not safe for you here, go away. Right? When Shaul learns of that, how come David is always at one ahead of me? Every time I try to catch him, he's ahead of me. Right? So the populace definitely sided with David. The populace were getting wind of what's going on. But Shaul made a terrible lesson of what happens to anybody that helps David when he killed off all the Kohanim. So maybe look through no fault of their own. But David, who started, he helped cities against the Philistines. But then they, after helping them, they would inform Shaul, here he is. Right? So David's in a tough spot. He there's no place for him to go. He tries to go to the Philistines. That doesn't quite work the first time. He goes again later. In between, he realizes that his family is in danger. Because, you know, it's why superheroes are not supposed to, you know, make friends. Reveal their
identity.
Because then the arch enemy will get at them through their friends. Not supposed to have any friends. Right, they'll say, "I'll kill Jimmy Olsen if you don't, tell me you're, So he says. So anyway, so David realizes that his family is in great danger. Shaul will take my family and start killing one by one, all my nieces and nephews, all my brothers, until I give myself up. Right? It's like what the Philistines did. Shevet Yehuda did with Shimshon. Mm-hmm.
But he is his family, his parents in the Philistine city.
Not the Philistine, but the Moabites.
Moabites?
He took them to Moab because that's where he's from.
Right?
His father's a grandson of a Moabite, Ruth.
Uh-huh.
So he sends them to the Moabite king and he says, I will call for them when it's safe. That's what's written in Shmuel Aleph. And nowhere in Shmuel Bet does David ever call for them.
Yeah.
This kind of sort of missing information can sometimes be filled in by a commentary and say, okay, he called for them. It's just not written. Not everything is written in the Bible. That's not Rashi's derech. Rashi says, Rashi cites the Medrash, it's the Medrash Tehillim, that his entire family was killed except for one sister named Abigail. And it says in Divrei Hayamim that she was saved by someone named Nachash. So, remember who he is? That's in Shmuel
so he
Bet.
He marries his sister? How could that be?
No, that's a different Abigail.
Where isn't her husband? Oh, her husband is...
No, that's a different Abigail. He happened to have a wife. That's a good trivia question. Who has a wife and a sister with the same name? Okay, so Nachash, she's called Abigail Bas Nachash, but Nachash was the Ammonite king who, it just says that when he died, he sent emissaries to attend the funeral, like a state funeral, right? The new king was convinced by his men that these people have no good intentions. They just came to look for, inside information of where to come and spies, right? Now, there's no way the king was convinced that they were spies, because throughout all of human history, the punishment for spies is swift death, or you hold on to them for an exchange of your spies that are being held by the same nations, right? You don't cut off half their beards, and you don't shame them by cutting off their pants and sending them to go. It's clear what Amon wanted to do was to start belligerency, but claim that David is the instigator, right? So that's exactly what happened. And it was in that battle that he saw Bathsheba. Right? So the Gemara says, small sins often lead to big sins. Ammon is one of the two nations in the Torah that we're not supposed to seek any peace. So David, you were wrong in seeking the peace of Nachash. I'm telling you this because in the beginning of the story, David says, Nachash did me a good turn. I'm going to do him a good turn. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say what Nachash did for David, except the Sagada that he saved a sister, as the Moabites were killing all of them. Right? So the Moabites killed all of David's family. At least the king of Ammon saved one sister. And then David tried to respond in kind. And the Yireim, in his Sefer HaYireim, he says that it's only forbidden lo tidrosh l'shlomam. Mm-hmm. It's not forbidden to return good tidings and peace. They did a good turn, so I'll return a good turn. You get it? Lo tidrosh l'shlomam b'tov ha'saman olam.
He don't initiate.
Okay. All right, so all of this was just to whet our appetites with him. So who is David's Jiminy Cricket here? It can't be Shmuel. They never interact. God just told him, leave this place. It's not safe. Mm-hmm. All right, but God does talk to David at the very end of Shmuel Bet. Okay, and then there is Natan. So all of you were correct. Natan speaks to David twice, mm-hmm. Right? Once, when I think David had the right to be quite upset with him, David tells Natan, look at this, God's house resides behind the curtain, and I live in a house of cedar. I want to make a house for God. Natan's reaction?
Go. Build.
David, go. Build it. Yeah. Whatever you do always succeeds. Do it, and you have God's blessing. And he had the unfortunate task in the morning, after David probably spent all night excitedly dreaming up all the wonderful things he's going to do, he has the unfortunate task in the morning to tell him, I'm sorry, David, oops, I should have checked first with the boss. So, and David was very magnanimous. He didn't say, what? What do you do for a living? Excuse me, how did you make such a mistake?
False prophecy.
Right?
Because it's a false prophecy.
Not only does David not act very magnanimously because he tells him his son will do it, no one's ever jealous of his child, right? Not only does David act magnanimously, not once does he ever ask, well, why not? You told me yes last night, yes, now you're telling me no. He didn't tell him any reason. Hmm. All the reasons you get, this is such a, we did this years back when we did Divrei Hayamim, remember? Yeah. The reason why David couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash is mentioned so many times in Divrei Yamim and Melachim, But not in Shmuel. Not when the story actually happens. When Shlomo retells this story, and he retells it twice, it's in Malachim twice, it's in Divrei Yamim three times. There you find, you know, you're a man of war, you fought battles, you're basically built in time of peace.
Mm-hmm.
So, but when Natan talks to David, right, he doesn't tell him what he did wrong. In Divrei Hayamim, what appears is he says, Dam larov shofachta. You've spilled much blood. So, I mean, it's a famous question that Barbanel and others ask. But he did, what blood did he spill? He was fighting the battles of God for, against enemies who were destructive. What else could he do? He set the stage for a peaceful world for Shlomo. You get it, Shlomo. Shalom. So, no, but I mean, the Rabbanu uses actually a halachic example. It says that if a Kohen ever kills a person, even by accident,
he
can no longer duchen for the rest of his life.
Oh, wow.
Even if he's driving a car and a kid runs right in front of the car, there's no way even the best reflexes, the best brakes couldn't have saved. He can still never duchen for the rest of his life. He took a life.
But is that true if he's...
No, it's not true. He could kill someone in a gruesome way in battle, and 5 minutes later raise his hand and duchen. He could drop the atom bomb and 2 minutes later duchen. According to the halacha, I'm saying. Right? So what's going on here? So yes,
but Sephardim and Ashkenazim paskin differently.
That is true. Ashkenazim and Sephardim paskin differently about whether we can do tshuva from that thing. So, but still, so Brabanel has a big chiddush on this. I think I've said this also in a different setting, is that the reason why Natan didn't tell David what he did wrong to not be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. You're not going to get this right away, but because he didn't do it yet. He hadn't done it yet. He didn't know why he couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash, and he doesn't tell him why, because God didn't tell him. The Dam Larov that David spilled, for which he can't build the Beis HaMikdash, is not any battle he fought. That's not an invalidation. It's that he sent Uriah to his death with 50 other men. That's the Dam Larov Shafachta. I mean, he can't tell that because Nasan is not capable of knowing anything that has to do with the breach of free will. Right? David had the free will to turn away from Bathsheba when he saw her on his rooftop. Right? He had the free will to send her away, to not call her to see him that night while her husband was away. If David had exercised that free will and not committed what it says in Shmuel Bet, Perikud Aleph, Natan would have come to his door the next morning and said, David, I have amazing news for you.
Okay, right now he's still in the
sun. All right, this is a very difficult sheet to get wrap our hands around, but that's what the Brabanel says. Okay, so Natan is David's...
But does he tell him that he can't build... to better think that's before the incident with
yes, that's the whole thing.
Oh my gosh. Oh.
Yes.
I don't know if this is related to this, but maybe. Is there any commentary as to why Shmuel advised Bathsheba that both of them acted clandestinely when Adoniah took over?
Okay, you mean now Nasan again. Nasan, in Nasan, not Shmuel. Shmuel's dead by now. Natan. The same prophet we're talking about right now.
But so, why he couldn't just say, look what happened, and he went about it in a roundabout way. Did you happen to make Adoniah king?
Well...
And he told Bathsheba, you go in and then I'll come in later.
Yeah, the Radak has a clear... it's just this is human nature to you have to talk to a king in a certain way, which is the way he talks to David in the Haftarah we just read... is actually similar to the way Natan presents David with his sin with Bathsheba. He doesn't come to him and say, David, you think that you were able to get away with this with no man learning what you did, but how can you think that God or his prophet doesn't know what you did? Right? You made a cover-up. You wanted to make it look like Notan spent some time with her and that he's the real father. What are you doing?
You mean Uriah.
That Uriah is the real father, right. So Natan is recognizes that there's a particular way to talk to a king, to get the king himself to sort of pronounce sentence or to recognize and judge himself.
More effective.
All right. Okay. So let's see. Our goal today is to learn who is the moral voice that speaks to David. And I'm going to tell you that there's going to be a surprise. I'm going to reveal his name at the end of today's shir, and we're going to delve into it next week. Right? My chiddush is that it's not, certainly not Shmuel, because they never interact. All I have with Shmuel is what's written right here. When Shmuel crowns Shaul, he gives him a hug and a kiss, and he loves him, and he say, and they're schmoozing. Look! Let's see what happens with David, and it could be Natan. It really should be Natan, because Natan, when he talks to him about Bathsheba, that's clearly it. But that's after the fact. There's a clear moral voice for David in this book, who tries to set him on the right path. And usually before the path. Let's see who it is. We'll see who it is. It's a few people. Jonas just got it right. It's a few people. I don't want to give it away until the end. But Jonas has it. Okay. All right. But it's a few different people. Okay. And that's really the greatness of David, is that he lets a few different people get into his inner circle, and he thinks it over and he says, "You're right." The one time that he does not do that is with Tziva and Mephibosheth, and he suffers for that. So the opposite of this, if you will, is Ahasuerus, because Ahasuerus, who in the beginning of the book doesn't sneeze until he has a meeting with seven different people around him and to decide what to do, and he doesn't make a party and make a, what should I do with Vashti, but at the end, when you know, after his assassination attempt. You don't see any meetings anymore. He doesn't talk to anybody but one person. Mm-hmm. He just surrounds himself with Jafar and that's it. You know, with Haman and there's no one else to talk to, right? If there were seven people, then maybe you'd have a little debate over whether is it good to kill the Jews? Is it not? Now he's just talking to Haman. There's no debate. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's talk about what happens when Shmuel is told to appoint a king. There's a stark contrast between the first time Shmuel appoints a king, which everything is so clear to him and so crisp. He's given the message. He tells the man precisely what's going to happen to you. Right, you're going to see three men. One is going to have three loaves of bread. He's going to give you two of them. Another man is going to have a barrel of wine. And he tells him so precisely what's going to happen. Shmuel is a big time navi at the time. Now you're seeing him just perhaps weeks before he's going to die, right? Weeks or maybe a few months, and he's a broken man. His lifelong project. Of appointing, of starting the monarchy of Israel, that didn't exactly please him at the outset. We discussed last time because of the Melech Shofet and those things, and now he's told to start all over. Okay, God, you're the boss. You tell me what to do. I'm going. So he says, go to Yishai's house. The first thing that the Gemara in Yevama says that affected Shmuel was Yishai. Hello, Yishai is a Moabite. What do you do? What do you ask me? Now, you're meaning you're paskening now like Boaz? Right? In other words, by Hashem telling Shmuel to go to Yishai's house, he'd say, okay, finally, you're proving that Boaz was right. But now, I have to do some research to write the story so everyone else will know that. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay? It's a beautiful Chidushi Harim that says that when God came to Avraham, with these three angels, the first question they asked was "Ayesar Ishtecha," and Avram said "Hineba Ohel." The Chiddush Harim introduces his comment by saying, "I've never seen more meaningless banter and conversation in the whole Torah." What's that all about? Where is Sarah? In the tent. What's it about? Rashi says is that Avram should be proud of how humble and modest Sarah was. Well, what's that all about? So the Chiddush HaRim says this is one of the most important dialogues in all of Jewish history. What? Where is Sarah? She's in the tent. What? Who's going to weave that question and answer to be the most important question in Jewish history? You ever hear how?
Because you can't expect the woman to come out with water. They're right. Always in the tent.
He says what?
Right. Yeah. Because the Medrash says, Rashi brings it down in Parshas Vayera, that the angels came to Avraham kichom hayom, in the heat of the day, and they went to Lot, lifnos erev, in the evening. Why? You're angels. Just snap your fingers and get over there. Right? You ate lunch. What do you have to go in the evening for? Go snap your fingers and get to Sodom. So Rashi says, remember, that the angels purposely took their time getting to Sodom to give Avraham a chance to argue on their behalf. So that's what God told them to do. And the angels said, God, for what purpose? Just let us extract those minus 10 tzaddikim that we know are there, that you know are there. You just let Avram talk because of Dibra Torah K'lashon B'nei Adam. We would have said to Avram at each turn, sorry, Avram, there aren't 50. Sorry, Avram, there aren't 45. Sorry, Avram, there aren't 30. Instead of saying, yes, if there are 45, I'll save it for the right. Why do you talk to him that way? You're God. You knew. You know like we know. You don't have 10. You certainly don't have 50 and 45, etc. So God said, they said, just let us go there and extract Lot and then any family member you want you can take, right? And show him. So Hashem says, no, I want Avraham to be able to argue on their behalf. Especially because there are two girls there who are going to give birth to two nations. Those nations are Ammon and Moab. And the messianic line comes from those two girls. Right? Because one of them, Moab, is going to produce a woman named Rus. Ammon also produced a woman named Naamah, who's married to Shlomo, who was the mother of the next king of Israel, Rechavam. So I have, it says, two Predos. I have two women there who are going to be the important branches of the line of Mashiach. So the angels answered, but God, how does that work? It says in your Torah, Moavi v'lo Moavit. It says, lo yavo amoni Moavi b'kal Hashem. God answered that. It says, no, the women are exempted. So the angels answered, like Doeg Adomi in the Gemara Yavamas, the angels said, God, you didn't differentiate between the men and the women of any other nation. Is there a difference between a mamzer and a mamzeres? Two people commit adultery and have a girl, that's okay, but not if they have a boy. Incest is okay as long as it's... who says these things? Right? So God said, I'll tell you why. There's a special reason to differentiate between the men and the women because the reason why we exempt the men is because they didn't come out to greet us with bread and water. If they had greeted us with bread and water, we wouldn't have complained, and they wouldn't have said Hayesha Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin. There wouldn't have been any Amalek. We would have gone right into Israel. It's really because of Ammon and Moab. Amalekim can convert. The men can convert, but I'm not letting the men of Ammon and Moab. I don't want them mixing with our people. The women is okay because I don't expect the women to greet even the women leaving Egypt so that we should punish them for not doing so, right? Don't punish someone for not doing what you can't expect them to do in the first place. Mm-hmm. So the angels say, God, what are you doing? How are we supposed to know this? You're telling me the nature of women? Maybe that would change. I think today it would change. I mean, today women are as much, would go come out to greet men, greet others as much as men in 2018, right? Mm-hmm. So the angels asked for God, for a sign. How can we know that this is so? Because otherwise, why bother going to Sodom if the descendants of these two girls aren't able to join the Kehillah anyway? So he said, okay, you make a test. You find out what is the way of women to greet strangers. So what did they do?
He
named it Oel. Only Avram came out to greet them with bread and water. She remained in the tent. She saved Klal Yisrael by remaining in the tent. It showed that the women is not the way of women at that time to go out. The women did all the... He's going out and getting all the credit. She's doing all the work in the tent. But he, the going out and convincing them, yeah, come by, have bread and water, is what the men do. The women are doing it, Panima. So that's that dialogue saved Moab. Right?
What is the
Chiddush Erim? The Chiddush Erim. That's the Gera Rebbe. The Chiddush Erim.
So
yeah.
Late.
Yeah, the 19th century.
Here's a question though. Doesn't he say to her, like, prepare eglat bakar?
No.
And so forth?
Goat.
Yeah.
So, like, was it the bakar supposed to already be in the tent, or did she have to step out of the tent?
I don't know. I guess.
You know what I mean? Like,
no, he does. She doesn't take a
I know. I'm sure Sarah did not live her entire life in the tent.
No,
it's
no,
just,
no, obviously.
It's like, just that. It's just. It's maybe it's even a metaphorical thing, but. But it's just that by asking that question, it wasn't just to, you know, to stom information.
Yes, yeah. No, it's
okay.
A great connection.
Okay.
It's like there are other loopholes.
The Isser was because they didn't come out in Greek, or the Isser was because they were Mamzerim. I thought the whole
No, because they didn't come out to greet us with bread and water.
So in those days, a Mamzer could marry a Jew.
There's no Isser of Mamzeris at the time. It's before Matan Torah.
Ah.
Okay. All right, so let's see what happens. So Hashem tells Shmuel to choose a son of Yishai as king. Okay. So take a look at Pasuk Vav on page 682, one of the last lines of the page. It says, Vayipavo Om Vayar es Eliyav. As soon as he entered the house, when Yishai's sons came in from the field, he laid eyes on the oldest one, and he said, "That's it. Ach neged Hashem Mishicho. We all stand before the chosen of God." Ayomer Hashem el Shmuel, Al tabeit el marehu ve'el gvoa komaso. Do not make your judgment based on what he looks like and his height. How did that work the first time? Right? Ki ma'astihu. Ma'astihu. I despise this one.
Ooh.
Usually when God despises something, we're told why.
Why does he despise that?
Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam. Do not choose the way man chooses. Ki ha'adam yireh le'inayim, ba'ashem yireh le'levav. You choose with your eyes, I choose with my heart. Or you choose with what's on the outside,
I choose
with what's on the inside. So we are given a glimpse of this Eliyav character. When David delivers food to the front lines of those fighting Goliath,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. It says that Yishai's three oldest sons were there.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And when David shows up, just then the word is getting around the camp of what happens to the person who's brave enough to not only fight this guy, but come out alive. So and he gets to marry the king's daughter, etc. So David starts asking about the terms of such a deal,
mm-hmm.
Right? And Eliyav hears his voice.
He laughs at him?
And he, no, not only does he laugh at him, he is downright vitriolic.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He says, and the Bible gives him quite a bit of speech.
Yep.
People are very terse in the Bible. You get 7 words, 9 words, you're lucky. They give him a whole series of psukim to describe what. Right, if you want to just see it quickly, right? He says, "Take a look at page 686, verse 28." Vayishma Eliyav Achiv Hagadol B'Dabro El Anoshim. Page 686, the very bottom of the page. 686, 687, the bottom of the page, verse 28. David's older brother Eliyav heard David talking. What does he ever have to be angry for him for? You're here, he's here. He came to bring you food. Right? As the famous Gemara in Ksuvos, he came to bring them their gittin for their wives. See, he came to take the tokens from the men to bring back home. What were the tokens? Right? So the Gemara says, were these conditional gittin, in case they don't come back from war, the wives shouldn't become an aguna. Right? So, why did you leave your shepherding that you were supposed to be doing back home? We're expecting our sheep to be back there when you, because you're taking care of them. What do you, how dare you leave your job to come here? This is man's work, right? Right? Ani yodati es zodoncha ve'isroa levavecha. Ki leman rosa milchama yoradita. I know your the evil thoughts. I know the way you think. Now, you know, I can't, this is too much to bear. So this is what Radak and Rashi say, why Hashem says I despise him. Look how he talks. Abravanel says, no, this is too much to bear. You can't be this stupid. David is the next king. You know he's king. He's going to be king. Right? You saw the prophet crown him in your house. You're not going to become duke. You're not going to become the Earl of Haifa. I don't know. What, you know what I'm saying? Who are you? How could you be so stupid? This is the way you talk to the next king? You know, I understand the stepsisters were mean to Cinderella before she was crowned, but you know, it's stupid of them to be mean to her after she's going to be she's crowned the princess, right?
Shaul is still alive, though. Maybe he's doing it so that Shaul won't come after him.
So that's what Provenel says. It's actually he's being brilliant.
Cover up.
We have to find a different reason why God despises him, but he's actually being brilliant. He's covering up for David. That if word ever gets out, he doesn't know. He says, I saw my brother do something treasonous. I saw the prophet do something treasonous. You don't allow yourself to be crowned king while the real king is alive. Mm-hmm. Right? So by talking to him this way, it sort of deflects any attention away from David. He probably understood that David is about to save the day, and this is his entrance into... You know, he was probably, and I go along with this. I think this is very plausible. I think he's winking at David, and he says, "David, go along with what I'm doing here." Okay. Right?
So why must
give him a little elbow?
Why must he?
For the hating?
Something else? I don't know.
Joseph.
Maybe he cheated in backgammon. I don't know.
Well, he was the oldest.
Maybe because he was the youngest, and he's the favorite, the same like with Joseph.
Okay, it could be, but here's, and what's more likely is that, you know, remember the Mefresh I mentioned a few weeks ago that David wasn't a child. Right, Yishai thought that David wasn't his child. Mm-hmm. And I assure you all the other seven brothers treated him the same way. Even Masu Habonim, my Salarosh Bina, B'nei Imi Nicharubi, Pesukim like this in Tehillim, they were really, you know, Muzar Ha'isi Le'achai, I was strange to my brothers. So he's worse off than he's treated like Yiftach, you know, and a child of another woman. Yeah, Yosef was at least the son of Yaakov. Here they said he wasn't even the son. You're not going to inherit with us. You're off the, you know. So being the oldest one, Mistama, he the whole time he'd been doing things that make God say mas to you. All right, so
who's king? I mean, then you don't want them to be in jeopardy.
Yes.
So if David's going to fight Goliath, he's going to be in jeopardy. He's on the battlefield. If he's killed, then what?
Yes, so obviously,
you have to imagine he won't be killed if God wants
David
him to be
came,
king.
David came close to death many times in Sefer Shmuel, but he doesn't tempt fate. He doesn't tell Shaul, okay, here I am, go throw your spear at me, try. I'm going to be the next king no matter what you want to do. Right, David had behaved that with such a brazen manner that it wouldn't be a Sefer Shmuel, at least not with David in it. So the Shmuel goes down the line one by one, and finally he ends up with David. Right, and when he appoints David, it's pretty powerful. There's no you get the sense he really connected to Shaul. The two of them were real buds. They were besties, and they emailed each other. They texted each other every day and every night. But with David, and also David's much younger already, so it's a different scene. All right, we'd have to stop here. But Jonas is right. The answer is Yoav. Yoav is David's prophet.
Oh my God!
Yoav, of all people, whenever David is mistaken, and the reader knows he's mistaken, it's Yoav who sets him straight. He tries to.
And Yoav, the one that eventually.
Yes, because he makes the last 2 days of Torah, this past Shabbos of Torah, he makes the wrong bet on who's going to be the next king after David. But in Sefer Shmuel, he really tries to set David when he thinks in that. Now, I'm not saying Yoav is always right in these cases, but this is really where David separates himself from Shaul, is that Shaul does not allow anyone to get that close to him to rebuke him at a certain point. And David is always just that one place, and the rabbis were sensitive to it. On Shabbos Daf Nun Hamid Beis, where the rabbis jumped through hoops to tell that David did no wrong with Bathsheba or Uriah, but it says, but you accepted that Lashon Hara from Tziva, forget it. You lose your kingdom over that. It's amazing.
Yeah. And Joab was David's nephew or cousin
his nephew. Sister's son.
Yeah. So he knew Tzruya. Him well enough.
Tzruya is another sister, and it's Joab and Tzruya. Tzruya is not his father. Tzruya is his mother. Yeah. Okay, thank you everybody. Next week we'll learn about how Yoav, although he's not a prophet, stands in as David's, because there is no one there. Shmuel is not there. Nassan isn't so much later. And in between we'll see Yoav. Okay.